Well, as we look to Ephesians chapter 4, I want to direct your attention to verse 29, and I want to draw children's attention in particular, those of you young ones who are still here, to this verse, verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read it and say just a few words to you in a way that hopefully will help you understand the focus of what I'm going to be preaching about this morning as we look in particular at verse 29. Listen to what God says through the Apostle Paul here in verse 29. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." I'll read it one more time. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now, the point that Paul is making here, we could summarize it this way. This is really the big idea of what he has to say, and it's this: your words matter. Your words matter. And in verse 29, I want you to notice two words in particular that really contrast with one another. At the beginning of the verse, he says, "Let no corrupting talk." Corrupting. And that word really has to do with something that is rotten, something that's bad, rotten, and harmful. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." But then the contrasting word is "only such as is good." So on the one hand, he speaks of rotten talk, and on the other hand, he speaks of good talk. Rotten talk that is harmful, good talk that is helpful. Now, I brought with me today, just to help kind of illustrate this, I brought a little carton of milk. How many of you boys and girls enjoy milk? You like milk? Okay, you can put your hands down. Most of us do. Milk is a wonderful thing. I had some good, cold, refreshing milk last night with a cupcake. It was delightful. Imagine what it would be like, though. This milk has actually been out of the refrigerator for about an hour and a half or so now. Imagine we're supposed to be like over 100 degrees outside today. So imagine if I take this carton of milk, and after I go home, after we're done meeting here, I set it outside and just leave it out back all day long. And then I leave it out back all night. And then I leave it out back all day tomorrow, too, when we're to be over 100 degrees again. And then finally tomorrow night, I decide, you know, I'm going to go get this carton of milk, and I'm going to get a cupcake, and I'm going to have this milk with my cupcake. Do you think this milk at that point would be very good? No, it would not be any good at all. What would it be? It would be rotten, right? By that time, it would probably have some chunks in it. I mean, just to be honest, you know, it would probably smell a little bit. And if you drank such rotten milk, it would not do very nice things to you, right? It wouldn't be good at all. And if something becomes rotten, it's not something that we want to take to ourselves. Rotten milk is bad for you. But good milk, on the other hand, can be very good for you, and it can be a helpful thing. Well, when Paul talks about rotten words in contrast with good words, he's talking about what is bad for you in contrast to what is good for you. And every single one of us has the opportunity, and we also have the responsibility, to be speaking words that are good. And that's the point that Paul's making. And again, what he's driving home is that our words, what comes out of our mouth, matters, either for bad or for good, but it matters. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning here in Ephesians 4, this matter of our words and what they express from our heart and how God wants to use our words for good and to give grace even to others. Well, with having said that, I want to go ahead and read all of verses 25 through 32 as we've been doing week to week as we're working through this passage. It puts it in context again as Paul is speaking about the characteristics of new life in Christ. For those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and have been born of God and possess the very life of God, he's now speaking in very specific ways of how we are to live. and how we're to walk worthy of this calling that we've been given as His children. And so everything that He addresses in verses 25 through 32 speaks in very specific terms. And it's, of course, in this context that He makes this statement regarding our words in verse 29. But let me go ahead and read, beginning in verse 25, the full context. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is God's word. Let me lead us in prayer once again as we ask His help as we look to His word. Our mighty, merciful Father, we rejoice that You are the one true God who has spoken, and that You still speak through what You have spoken in Your holy word. And we thank You that Your word is the word of Your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation, for the joy, for the fruitfulness of Your people. And so, Lord, even as we have just sung, we pray that You would speak, and that You would give us ears to hear, and that we would respond in faith and obedience to all that You would speak to us now. Pray that You would give me help to be faithful to Your word and clear in expressing what You have revealed, or to the end that You might build each one of us up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that You might bring to salvation any who don't yet know You, that You might be pleased to open their eyes and to grant them repentance, to trust Christ and to know the forgiveness of their sins and life in Him. We trust You to do all of this according to Your will, through Your power, and for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, human beings, as those who have been made in the image of God, we are different and distinct from every other aspect of God's creation. Everything. We are different and distinct. And this difference is most evident in our ability to communicate and to communicate with words, to be able to speak, to be able to hear, to be able to reason and process thoughts and ideas and concepts and all of that. There's no other aspect of creation that is able to do that. We are distinct and unique because we have been made in the image of God. And with this unique ability to communicate verbally, our words are of vital importance. They are of great significance and consequence. Our words can be used either for great good and God's glory, or for great harm and God's dishonor. In fact, we find in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, this statement, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. And of course, we can think of countless examples. In the previous century, we can think of the words of Adolf Hitler and the unspeakable horrors and atrocities that resulted from his words. We could also think in that era of the words of Winston Churchill, the former British Prime Minister, and how his words galvanized and emboldened a nation, enabling them to share in the ultimate defeat of Hitler's Nazi regime. His words were powerful. And so those are examples among many examples of words that count for death, as well as words that count for life. Well, as we come to Ephesians 4, verse 29 today, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, really puts the spotlight on the vital importance of words. And not just the vital importance of any words, friends, the vital importance of your words. That's what he zeroes in on verse 29, as it connects with, as we'll see also with verse 30. Now, within this whole context, as we've been seeing week to week, extending from Paul's central command that believers walk worthy of the calling that we've been given in the grace and in the mercy and in the blessings of God in Jesus Christ. We're to walk worthy in godly unity and within the diversity that God's built and the maturity that He calls us to. That's what He addresses in chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And then extending from or established within the new life that we possess in Christ, as Paul speaks about that in verses 17 to 24, now Paul in verses 25 to 32 is giving these very specific duties and commandments for us as God's children. And it's important to stress over and over and over again, everything that he speaks of in this section are not primarily external moralistic obligations. Rather, these are internal heart duties that come from the fruit of the new life of Christ within those who belong to Him. And so Christians aren't to pursue these things as mere external duties that we're trying to do to earn God's favor, but rather these are internal delights that we are eager to do if we've been born again because we belong to Him and we want to please Him, even as we acknowledge that we don't fulfill these things perfectly by any stretch of the imagination. We're in a process of growth, and yet in the hope and the assurance and the comfort of the salvation that we have, we want to be faithful. And so we've seen these different items that Paul has been speaking about, that we're to walk in speaking truth, we're to walk not in sinful anger, we're to walk in diligent labor, and now today, this matter of walking in grace-giving words. And the big idea, as I've already mentioned with the children, and no doubt you've hopefully dialed into, that we see within this central command in verse 29 is that your words matter. Your words matter. Your words have great consequence for better or for worse. And what we're going to ultimately see is that your words matter because God's word matters. God has spoken, and He still speaks through what He has spoken. And Christian, you and I, if we belong to Him, we are to talk like God talks. Our words matter. So as we zero in on verse 29, and again, it encompasses verse 30 as well, though we're not going to be looking at verse 30 in detail this morning. We're going to save that for next week. But what we see here in verses 29 and 30 are three related commands that magnify the importance of every Christian's every word. Three commands that magnify the importance of every Christian's every word. Let me give them to you, and then we'll move through them one by one. The first command is at the very beginning of verse 29. We see it very plainly. We could summarize it this way. Your words must not be ungodly and harmful. Your words must not be ungodly and harmful. The second command in the second part of verse 29, your words must be godly and helpful. In contrast to words that are ungodly and harmful, they must be words that are godly and helpful. And then the third command there in verse 30, your words must not be ungodly and hurtful. Hurtful primarily to the Holy Spirit. And next week, Lord willing, we'll talk more fully about the significance of that statement. But those are the three points of our outline as we think about these matters. Your words must not be ungodly and harmful. They must be godly and helpful, and they must not be ungodly and hurtful. So let's just examine each of these one by one. Really, this morning, the first two commandments. The first of all, your words must not be ungodly and harmful. There, at the beginning of verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. It's a very clear, very straightforward command, a prohibition. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. And quite literally, it could read like this in the Greek. Every rotten word out of your mouth, let it not proceed. In other words, it comes with the force of stop it. Stop speaking rotten, corrupt, harmful words. It's a very forceful commandment. And as with each of the commandments that Paul makes throughout this entire section, there's a negative prohibition that must be stopped and a positive commandment that must be obeyed. And again, these are expressions of new life in Christ. These are the activities, the heart realities of those who have been born of God, who are now living a new life, having laid aside the old life and are putting on the new life. That's what Paul speaks about earlier in chapter 4. But the force of this is every rotten word out of your mouth, let it not proceed. Stop it. Stop it. Now, the word that is used as it's translated here in the English Standard Version, corrupting talk, it's a word, as I've already said, that has to do with rottenness or that which decays or is worthless and unfit and putrid. It's therefore that which is fundamentally harmful to other people. In fact, Jesus uses this word in Matthew chapter 7 when he talks about rotten trees and rotten fruits in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. He uses it again in Matthew chapter 12 when Jesus says this, and very much connected with the words that come out of people's lips. He says in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. The word that's translated there, bad, is the same word for corrupt here in Ephesians 4. He says, for the tree is known by its fruit. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And he's speaking there to hypocritical, self-righteous, religious leaders who on the outside of their lives looked very moral, looked very good, looked very decent, and yet they hated God, and they lived lives that were rebellious against the one true God. And he's saying to them, how can you bring anything good out of your mouth when your heart is evil, when it's bad, when it's decaying, when it's rotten? This word is also used in Matthew chapter 13, referring to rotten fish. Now, we can visualize that and appreciate that, whether it's fruit, whether it's fish, whether it's spoiled meat, whether it's milk. With the illustration that I used, we understand rottenness. And we have a reaction to it. You can even just gag to think about something that's rotten, the smell of it, the odor of it, the impact that it would have on your body if you consumed it. It's not good. Well, that's the term that Paul is using. And in the same way that consuming rotten or decaying food is distasteful, repulsive, and it will often bring very violent physical reactions, such is the impact spiritually of rotten, decaying words. They produce a sickness in the soul, a darkness, an illness in the soul. And so what Paul is saying is that this kind of speech must be put away in the same way that you would want to put something that's rotten away. You'd want to get rid of it very quickly and very thoroughly. And that's the force of what Paul is saying. This kind of speech ought to have no place in the life of a believer. Now, you may ask the question, well, what kinds of things is he talking about? What are some examples of the kinds of words that he's talking about? Well, in the most immediate context, look down in verse 31, as he's going to go on to explain this. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. He's speaking very descriptively and comprehensively of a lot of kinds of corrupting, rotten words that can emanate from people's lives, that express bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and on down the line. If we go on into chapter 5, he speaks of some other kinds of rotten words. Look at what he says in verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. He says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So in Paul's mind, as he's writing this letter, those are the first types of corrupting words, rotten words that he's thinking of. And if we were to survey the whole of Scripture, which we won't take time to do this morning, but we can see there are many kinds of rotten words. words that take God's name in vain, that misuse His name, that dishonor Him, that displease Him, that don't accurately reflect Him. Words that trivialize deep and serious and sobering realities like sin and death and hell. Words that are vulgar and perverse and obscene. Words that are mean and cruel and vicious. And it's interesting, particularly in the context of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's talking to believers. And he's talking to believers in the context of local churches. And he's saying to brothers and sisters in Christ, to those who are a part of the family of God, these kinds of corrupting words ought to have no place at all. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he's been talking about the unity of the Spirit, the unity that believers have in Christ, and that we are to preserve in Christ, and that we're to avoid words that divide and words that destroy. This is what he's particularly talking about. We won't go there, but in Galatians chapter 5, Paul warns against the danger of believers having words that bite and devour one another. What graphic and descriptive language he uses. And we all know that we can be guilty of those words. And we also know that we've sometimes been the recipients of such words. And that language of biting and devouring is very descriptive of what happens. When one of our children was a toddler at the church that we were at prior to this church, and they were in the nursery, and there was an episode that happened that one of our children got bit by another child. And the reason he got bit was because this other child who did the biting wasn't getting what he wanted from something that one of my sons had. And so this other child bit my child, but he didn't just bite my child. He bit him in the rear end. And he bit him in the rear end in a way that went through the jeans and went through everything else and cut his skin. So we had to take my son to the ER, and everything's fine now. You might notice he's the one that walks with a little bit of a limp, but no, I'm just teasing. That's not true. But what happened? This little kid that bit my son was biting and devouring somebody because he wasn't getting what he wanted. Now, I doubt that as sophisticated and refined adults, we're probably not literally biting somebody, although that can happen, but we're probably not. But in our speech and in our heart, it's exactly what we're intending to do. And Paul's saying it's to have no place. These are corrupt words, and they're to have no place. And friends, harmful words, rotten words deceive, they defile, they produce moral decay and corruption. They can bring discouragement and despair. They can divide, and they can destroy people. And all such words undermine the credibility of the church's witness for Christ. Because as people who have been bought by Christ and who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and share in this unity and share in this life, God's designed for us to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the world. But if we're given to such corrupt speech, and if we're destroying one another and producing corruption in one another or spurring that on, we undermine the credibility of our witness to a watching world. And what is probably the number one accusation that unbelievers often have against the church of Jesus Christ? It's filled with hypocrites. And they see fighting, and they see division, and they see all kinds of things, and they say, that's no different than anything I know. This gospel's meaningless. This is just a bunch of fluffy thinking. And it ought not to be so. Now, the problem with corrupting talk is that it comes from corruption in the heart. What we speak about expresses our deepest affections, priorities, and values. That's why Jesus says, as he did there in Matthew 12, in the passage that I read earlier, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's been said that every time you speak, your heart goes on parade. And it's true. And we see that the issue with our words is not primarily a matter of our mouths. It's primarily a matter of our hearts. Have you ever used the excuse when you've said something that you regretted saying? Have you ever said, I didn't mean to say that? I've said that. That's a false statement. I did mean to say it. And that's the problem. And you meant to say it as well. It's better to say, it's more honest to say, you know, I did mean to say that and I was wrong to say that. My heart was evil in what I said. We don't say things by accidents. They don't just pop out. We mean them. They intend them. And if you have a problem with your words, friend, the problem is not primarily your mouth. It's your heart. And that's where the work has to be done. Some of us have experienced when we were children that blessed opportunity of having our mouths washed out with soap. That happened to me on more than one occasion, and perhaps some of you as well. And it's not an inherently uncommon practice. But we need to understand that if we have a rotten mouth and if rotten things come out of our mouths, friend, it's not that our mouths need to be washed out with soap. Our hearts need to be cleansed with the blood of Christ and with the mercy of Christ. And I might say, if you're here this morning and you know the truth about your words and you ultimately know the truth about your own heart that expresses those words, if you've never come to faith in Christ, that's what He calls you to this morning. He doesn't stand before you and say, clean up your speech. He stands before you and says, come to me and take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You need to have your heart transformed. And again, that's the very focus of everything that Paul says in verses 17 to 24 in Ephesians. To confess Christ as Lord and Savior, to turn from your rebellion against God, and to trust Christ as the only provision through which your sin can be forgiven and you can be reconciled to your Maker. It's an invitation to come to Christ. And coming to Christ, then as He changes you, as you're reconciled, then you're indwelt by the Spirit of God and you have the power to see your speech change. And God alone is the one who gives us this power. But even for believers who have come to faith in Christ, these commandments wouldn't be here if we weren't tempted to have rotten things come out of our mouth because of rotten things in our heart. And so that's the first part of what he says. Your speech, your words must not be ungodly and harmful. It needs to stop. There ought be no place for that. But then the positive command in the last part of verse 29. Yes, we need to guard our hearts against ungodliness and unkindness that can issue forth in harmful words. But even more, we need to have our hearts filled with the goodness of grace and grace of God, which then overflow with godly and helpful words. And so the second part of the verse, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, when Paul uses the word but, this is the strongest contrast that he could express. He's making this contrast in the strongest possible terms. Don't do this, but do this. And the point that he's driving home is not only must your speech not be harmful, but it must be positively helpful and beneficial to others. In other words, it's not enough. If you know that you have a tendency to have bad words that come from a bad heart, it's not enough to just say, I'm just going to be silent. Every time I open my mouth, I just get in trouble. I'm just going to be silent. Beloved, that doesn't solve anything. Because again, there's heart issues and God wants you to grow in the knowledge of His grace and the knowledge of His word in such a fashion that you become an instrument of His grace in your speech and with your words. And so He wants you to actively benefit others through your words. You're to talk like God talks. And think about this, and I'll probably mention this a time or two again before we're done. Everything that Paul prescribes there in the last part of verse 29, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. He's talking about the way God talks. Have you ever thought about that? Everything God has said in His Word is given to build others up. It's always appropriate to the occasion, and it's an expression of His grace. And as God speaks that way, so He calls us to be instruments of speaking that way. And really, what He says there in verse 29 is just more detail about what He has already commanded and directed a little bit earlier in chapter 4. Look back to verse 11, because I want you to see how this is so vital to life in the body, life in the church, life as Christians, and how our speech is such a hugely significant element of this. Verse 11 of chapter 4, I'll read down through verse 16 and see how this encompasses our speech. We're told that He, the risen, exalted Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. There it is. What's coming out of our mouth? Speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you see, among many things that we see there, how central our speech is to God's purposes in furthering His purposes in our lives? We're all involved in that, as we're to be equipped, as we're to be trained, as we're to be matured and nurtured, that we become more and more effective to be speaking the truth in love to one another, thereby seeing the body built up, seeing believers being strengthened and matured, so that we become all the more faithful in our witness to the world around us, so that we become all the more faithful in preaching and proclaiming Christ. And so, with what Paul says in verse 29, he's really building on that. And even as you may have already seen in verse 25, he speaks of the importance of speaking the truth in contrast to the lies of the enemy. He's reiterating that we're to be speaking the truth to one another. The truth, what's implied there, of course, is the truth of God's Word. And so this is central to our lives together, how we talk, as it flows from our hearts and as it very much reveals and connects with God's purposes for us. Well, as we look at verse 29 in this matter of our words being godly and helpful, I want you to see it's very straightforward with what Paul says in verse 29. There are three related characteristics of godly, helpful words. Very clear, very straightforward. Look at the last part of verse 29. He says, "But such as is good for building up," there's the first characteristic, "as fits the occasion," there's the second characteristic, "that it may give grace to those who hear." That's the third characteristic. Let me speak about each of these just a little bit so that we're crystal clear on the blessing, the privilege, and the responsibility of what God calls us to with our speech. The first characteristic, godly, helpful words edify. We could summarize it that way. Godly, helpful words edify. They're good in the sense that they're beneficial, useful, serviceable, profitable. That's what the good means. And again, it's in stark contrast to what's rotten. But they're good for building up. And the term that he uses there for building up has to do with edifying, strengthening the faith of others, encouraging the faith of others, helping them mature in the faith, helping people know and trust and obey and praise and delight in and proclaim Jesus. That's everything that Paul's talking about in verses 11 through 16, that we're to mature. And this happens as he works in and through his word, as we share his word wisely and carefully with one another. We're building one another up in the faith. We're helping one another mature, encouraging one another to mature. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones has said about this with regard to our speech. He says, quote, "It must always be good. It must always be clean. It must always, in some sense or another, be edifying, so that people say at the end, it was a good thing to have spent some time with that man or that woman," end quote. It's a good thing. Why? Because they've helped build up my faith. They've helped strengthen me. Now, this does not mean that we're some kind of automatic programmed robot and we're just spouting out Bible verses here and there. You know, it's not that at all. It's in the context of life. It's in the context of relationships. And as we're going to see with the other characteristics, there's much wisdom and much discernment and much sensitivity that's needed as we interact with one another. It doesn't mean that we don't laugh. It doesn't mean that we don't value appropriate humor, because that can often be an aspect of love and helping to disarm folks sometimes and open up a little bit. There's all of these things that are bound up within it. But the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose is, I want to interact with you and want to share with you in a way that encourages you in knowing Christ, so that you'll be trusting Him more and rejoicing in Him more and eager to proclaim His unsearchable riches all the more to the unbelievers that God's brought into your life. It's to build up. It's to strengthen. One possible illustration of this, and I might say no illustration is ever perfect, but some of you may be familiar with what happens in Amish communities when a barn needs to be built on somebody's property. The building of that barn becomes a community project. And so every man, every woman, every child all have different roles, but they all come together to help build a barn on somebody's property, a barn that'll be sturdy and strong and useful. And in a very imperfect sense, maybe that gives a little bit of a sense of how we are to function with one another in seeing Christ built up in our lives. It's a community project. We all share in this with one another. You might also think of it if you've ever been a student in a classroom and you have an assignment that the whole class has to work on together. Maybe the teacher even kind of disengages himself or herself from this, and you as the class, as students, you all have to give input and be involved and interact, because it's kind of a community project of what it is you're working on. Well, in a far greater way in the church, it's a community project that God has engaged us all in seeing Christ formed in us, in seeing Christ built in us. And we all have a part in that, and we're to grow in seeking to edify one another, to build one another up in faith. So that's the first characteristic of our helpful, godly words. They're words that edify. But second of all, notice, they are also words that are appropriate. They're words that are appropriate. So he says, as fits the occasion. Literally, of the need. In other words, they are words that correspond to the need of the person and the situation. That's why, again, it demands much wisdom and much discernment. And this is not an overnight process, and even learning how to do this, it's a process of growth for everyone, is certainly implied in all of this. But good and edifying words seek to rightly understand the person, the situation, and what it is that they may be going through, and exactly how to respond and how to interact. The book of Proverbs has so much to say about this. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And it assumes that there's somebody who's discerning of the anxiety that's weighing somebody down and is speaking a good word that brings gladness and refreshment. Proverbs 15, verse 23 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man and a word in season. How good it is. A word that's appropriate. Proverbs 25, verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Could you get a sweeter, richer picture of appropriate words, timely words, sensitive, wise, discerning words? It's like a wise and a skillful physician must make a careful, accurate diagnosis before an effective remedy can be prescribed. He or she must fully understand the true need of the patient before much good could be done. And so there's a need for wisdom and sensitivity and that which is appropriate. You know, it's not like the story that has been told of a catering manager who was discussing a new baby party with a young couple. The baby had already arrived, and this person told the mother of the baby, "My, you look like you've lost almost all of your pregnancy weight." "Well, thanks," said the clenched teeth woman. And then she says, "We adopted." So there was a misperception of the situation, and that person, of course, ate their words. we need to be wise. We need to be appropriate. And it means if we're going to be discerning so that we know how to respond to each person in each situation, among other things, we have to learn to observe and to listen well. Those who speak helpfully and appropriately are those who listen even better and seek to be appropriate to the situation. And listening well includes asking good questions, like a good doctor would, right? They would ask diagnostic questions, and we need to learn to do such things with one another. How is it with your soul today? What joys are you facing? What challenges are you facing? What are the types of things you face in your work? There's all kinds of questions that we can ask to try to help us kind of diagnose and know and consider how we respond in ways that are beneficial. Proverbs 18, verse 13. I told you Proverbs has a lot to say about our tongue and our words. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it's his folly and shame. We need to learn to hear. We need to learn to listen. We need to learn to consider one another. And again, this is something that takes time to learn. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says this. He says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And among other things, what's assumed in this is that there's going to be a discerning eye towards those who are idle and those who are faint-hearted and those who are weak and responding in appropriate ways. If you've ever been involved in or maybe observed an accident on the road, and if a more significant accident happens and 911 is called and the police show up, when the police show up, what's the very first thing they do? They assess the situation, and then they begin to respond appropriately. Beloved, in our interactions with one another, every time we need to have that eye of assessment and consider, how can I best encourage? How can I best edify? And so words that are godly and helpful, first of all, are words that equip or edify. Second of all, they are words that are appropriate. And then notice the third characteristic at the end of verse 29. They are words that give grace. They are words that give grace. This is amazing. We are instruments. We are delivery people, if you will, of God's grace in the lives of others. And in the way this phrase is worded in verse 29 in the Greek, this is the ultimate objective of our speech. In building others up, in being sensitive to their needs and wanting to speak that's what's appropriate or speak what's appropriate, we're doing so that we can be conduits of God's grace in their lives, so that we can further God's grace in their lives. This is the ultimate goal of all our speech. Again, Proverbs, this time verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 24. Gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and health to the body. Beloved, God is not a miser with His grace. He is rich. He is lavish. He is endless with His grace. And He intends for us as His people, as we grow in the knowledge of His grace and rejoice in and live in the fullness of His grace, that be the primary goal and intent of all of our communication with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And ultimately with those who are outside of Christ, we want to be preaching the gospel of grace to them, that they would come to know that grace as well. In Ephesians, Paul speaks much about the grace of God, and he speaks about it in rich and lavish and non-ending terms. And God's grace ultimately speaks of His blessings in Christ to those who deserve wrath. And if you're in Christ, you're an object of His grace. He's poured out blessings on you, even though you've deserved His wrath and I've deserved His wrath, but in Christ, He's given blessing instead. That's His grace. Notice how Paul speaks of it. I just want you to see this because it's what undergirds the force of His commandment. Look back in chapter 1 as he speaks of God's grace, His rich grace. He begins the whole letter in verse 2 with this salutation, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything Paul's going to write is so that they might know fuller grace and fuller peace. It's about his grace. He goes on to speak in chapter 1, verse 6, that everything God's done in his choosing and adopting people for himself, he says in verse 6, it's to the praise of his glorious grace. And he goes on to say that with this grace, he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. You see how God isn't stingy. God isn't a miser. He is overflowing with grace. We know from other statements, like Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Are you glad about that this morning? Are you happy and cheering in your heart to know that though you have sin and though your sin from your perspective seems to abound, seems to crush, seems to overwhelm, that God's grace in Christ is infinitely greater than all of your sin? And that as you know that grace and live in the hope of that grace by faith, you become an instrument to communicate that grace, to give that grace to others. Paul goes on over in chapter 2, in verse 5, against the backdrop of the deadness of our sin that he speaks of in verses 1 to 3. Actually, I'll pick it up in verse 4 of chapter 2. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. It's his grace. Now, when we're tempted to not speak grace, when we're tempted to speak corrupt, rotten, harmful, crushing, mean words to other brothers and sisters in Christ, what is the occasion that we're usually tempted to do so? Somebody's done something wrong to us. They've either overtly and directly harmed us in some way, or maybe they just passively haven't met some expectation that we've had, but we're tempted to be bitter and to be angry and to slander them and to gossip them and to have all kinds of evil things proceed from our mouth. Why? Because we think they deserve it. Perhaps they do. But think about this. If God spoke to you and God acted toward you according to what you deserve, what hope would you have? What hope would I have? We'd have none. We are all subject to his grace. And Paul's saying, as we have become recipients of this grace, this lavish grace, this immeasurable grace, this incomprehensible grace, we are to give grace through our words toward others. And every single moment of every single day, whether it's in your home, whether it's at work, whether it's in the neighborhood, whether it's with brothers and sisters in Christ, you are a steward of God's grace. And we have the privilege and the opportunity of speaking that grace to one another, to help build one another up to the end that Christ would be glorified and that as his people, we'd be all the more equipped to be proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ to the world around us. Think about it. Isn't it true? Even as we gather this morning with the number of you that are here, with all of us that are here, we come in here with all kinds of things going on in our hearts and in our minds, in our lives, right? Some are filled with fear. Some are anxious. Some are doubting or discouraged. Some are joyful and thankful and encouraged. Others are pressed by temptations, perhaps overwhelmed with guilt and with shame because of recent sin or past sin. Some are undergoing trials and troubles. Some are grieving and sorrowful. Some are just weary of it all, weak, and others are irritated and frustrated, perhaps perplexed and confused by situations or relationships. Some carrying deep hurts and pain. Some who are feeling lonely and isolated. Some who are distracted or deceived, maybe ignorant of God and His truth, sad, heavy-hearted, ensnared by sin, just on down the line. Beloved, God is designed for us to be the ones that he uses to build and strengthen His purposes in one another's lives and to give grace to one another. And again, in that sense, we are God's delivery system of His grace. Aren't you thankful for delivery systems like FedEx and UPS and the United States Postal Service and a few others? They're really great, right? And it's amazing how efficient these systems work now. You know, you can order something on Amazon and in some instances, you can even have it the same day. That's amazing. But when you order something, you get excited about what's coming. You're not really preoccupied with the delivery system. You're excited about the product, as it were. And beloved, you and I have that privilege to be a delivery system of God's amazing grace, His incomprehensible grace in the way that we speak to one another. This doesn't mean to be a trite or a trivial illustration, but I'm glad that we live in a day and age that in a lot of fast food restaurants, they have the as much as you want ketchup dispensers. You know, no more of these simple little packets that take forever to open. It just, in some places you can go and it's like all you want. You can have truckloads of ketchup. They'll just keep filling it. It's like an endless supply of ketchup. You just push on the lever, ketchup comes out. Okay, again, it's not a perfect illustration, but it ought to be the way our lives are. When we're pressed, when we're pushed, grace comes out. And grace to bless others, and grace to glorify God. So, beloved, in all of these things, we're to be the mouthpieces of God. We're to talk as God talks. Our words matter because God's word matters. And as we grow in the knowledge of His grace, His design is that we have the privilege, the blessing, the responsibility of being instruments of His grace through our words in one another's lives. And He will, by His grace, give us wisdom. And His Holy Spirit will enable us to be wise and to be appropriate and to know when to speak and when not to speak and what to say and how to say it and all those kinds of things. Because He's made us to be able to communicate. And as God is perfect in His Word, powerful in His Word, always appropriate in His Word, so should we be. And so should we be praying for one another and helping one another in these ways. Listen, I'll end with this. What God says of Himself through David in Psalm 19 with regard to God and His Word. And think about the privilege we have of being stewards of His Word, stewards of His grace. He says in Psalm 19, verses 7 and following, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. They are sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." God is good in His Word. He's pure in His Word. He always speaks to build. He always speaks what is appropriate. He always speaks to give grace. Even if it involves confrontation, even if it involves warning, He does so for the benefit of His people, that we might know Him and that we might share life in Him ever more fully. So our words must not be harmful. To the contrary, our words must be helpful. And then as we see in verse 30, our words must not be hurtful to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that more fully next week. Verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." It's amazing that we have within us the power, the possibility of hurting God, of grieving Him, grieving the Holy Spirit by the use or the misuse of our words, as well as other aspects of our conduct. And because that is such a significant point, we're going to look at that more fully next week. But beloved, your words matter. My words matter. Because God's word matters. And because His grace is glorious. And He wants that grace to be known and displayed. Let's pray together. Again, O God, we thank You that You are a God who has spoken. And every word you have spoken is a word of your grace. And even as we read and hear in your word of expressions of your judgment and your condemnation upon sinners who refuse to repent, even as you hold those words before all of us now, we know they come by way of seeking to provoke us to be sober-minded before you. We wouldn't take for granted or be negligent of or persist in rebellion against you because you are not a God to be trifled with. And that you take sin seriously and that you take your holiness seriously. And the fullest expression of your judgment, we know, is what you poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of all who would trust Him. As He bore the full fury of your wrath and condemnation for sin not His own, but for my sin, for the sin of all who would trust Him. Lord, for all of us that you've brought to yourself through faith, O God, may you cleanse and purify our hearts that our words would be rightly expressive of your grace. That you would help us to speak only that which builds others up, which is appropriate to every person in every situation, and which ultimately becomes an impartation of your grace to others. Lord, help us in these matters. We know that your grace is sufficient, and we thank you that you indeed forgive and cleanse where we have failed. And we rejoice in that assurance and that confidence. May we hold and strengthen one another all the more in the fullness of your grace in Christ. We thank you for your mercy in Him, in whose name we pray. Amen.